Well, many of us here this morning have heard the story that I'm about to tell, but I'm going to tell it again because I think it really is a good story and emphasizes a certain point. There was a woman who, when she was about to die, made a strange request. She requested, when she was laid out in her casket for the viewing, that she would be there with a fork in her hand. Remember the story? The fork in the hand. And so when she died and was in her casket, there she was with the fork in her hand. And people that went by her casket and viewed this Christian lady thought it strange that she had a fork in her hand. And one curious onlooker got enough courage to ask the pastor, "Pastor, why is she laying there with a fork in her hand?" And the pastor said, "Well, you know, she was one who loved potluck fellowships at church." If you don't know what a potluck fellowship is, probably not Baptist. Because that's when people in the church come together, bring a main course usually, and a dessert or a salad, and then you share all the food together. And she said, "Pastor, when we have those potluck fellowships, it's invariably someone comes and says, 'Keep your fork, the best is yet to come. And when I die, I want people to know, I want to give a testimony that I believe that the best is yet to come.'" Amen. And I'll tell you what, folks, I like that story. We have been studying over the last 3 months or 3 or 4 months, "So Great a Salvation." And this morning, this is going to be the last sermon in that series. I could go on and on and on. You know I can go on and on and on. But I think we're going to end it today. But we have seen some wonderful truths as we've opened up God's Word. You remember we started with the fact. I mean, you got to start where mankind is apart from God. Apart from God, man is lost. Separated from God, headed toward hell. That's just the facts. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 gave us kind of a description of a man or a woman apart from Jesus Christ. It says that they are dead in trespasses and sins, deluded, walking according to the course of this world, deceived by the prince of the power of the air, children of disobedience, depraved in nature, and by nature children of wrath, doomed without Christ. But the next words, you remember the next words? Anybody remember the next words? But God. God, you know, God could have just said, "Okay, you just do your own thing," and turned his back. But God, rich in mercy, and according to his great love, which he loved us, has provided salvation. Praise God that he did. Amen? I'll tell you what, the problem was sin. God created us to be in a personal relationship with him where we would love and glorify God and he would love and bless us. But man chose to disobey God and turn his back and go his own way. And that fellowship with God was broken. And again, right then in the garden, God could have said, "Okay, you want to go your way? Go ahead." And God could have walked out of the garden. But what did he do? He walked back in. And he sought out man. "Where are you?" He was seeking man. And the whole story of the Bible, the whole Bible, is the story of God seeking man. Seeking and coming back and providing a way for man to get back into right relationship with God. God did that. God loved us. And he loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And Christ came down to this world for one reason. You remember? He came down to die, seeking to save, but to provide that salvation, to die for us, for our sin. And that's what he did on the cross. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So when Christ let men put him on the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sins because he had none. But that made him eligible, folks, to be our substitute. That's the table. He's our substitute. He hung on the cross in my place. And he paid for my salvation with his blood. And he died for our sins. And he purchased a place in heaven for us, which he offers as a gift. He provided redemption. That means he paid for our sins so that we might be forgiven. And the Bible says that as our response to that, you remember, all we like sheep had gone astray. We had all turned to our own way. We're doing our own thing. We're walking our own way. We're living our own life. But God's after us. And he calls to us. And when by his grace we hear that call, we turn to God. That's called repentance. And we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We trust him and what he did on the cross for us. And when we do that, when we trust him as our only bridge to heaven, then we are forgiven. We're forgiven of our sins. And the Spirit of Christ at that time, the Spirit of Christ comes into our heart and interpenetrates our spirit. And where there was death, he brings life. We come alive. We are regenerated. We are born again. Amen. Praise God. And God did that. And when that happens, when I by faith trust Jesus and he comes into my heart and I'm born again, God takes my sins and puts them on Jesus on the cross. And takes Jesus' righteousness and puts it to my account. And he declares me righteous, which is what? Justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's justification. Praise God. And not only that, when he comes into my life, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. He adopts me into his family. We're God's kids. By faith in Jesus, we're in the forever family. And you know, once he comes into our life, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're in my hands, and no one will snatch you out of my hands. And you're in the Father's hands, and no one will snatch you out of the Father's hands. We're in better hands than Allstate. Amen? We're in the Lord's hands. And nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now we have this personal relationship with God that will last throughout all eternity. Wow. And you know what? I want to tell you, I know it's true. Because no human mind could invent this. No human mind could think up what God has done for us. And I'm going to tell you, folks, it can't get any better than that. Amen? You're wrong. The best is yet to come. I'm going to tell you, the best is yet to come. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I might get excited. I mean, how many hours do we have? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, the best is yet to come. We're going to talk today about the doctrine of glorification. And I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I want to read verses 16 to 30. And we're going to look today at several thoughts about glorification, about what awaits us, folks. Verse 16 through verse 30. It says in verse 16 of Romans chapter 8, you listen, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And I'll skip down to verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Did you see that word glory? Glorified? Four times. In verse 17, 18, 21, and verse 30, talks about glory. And we want to talk about, I want to give you some thoughts today that I'll tell you what, if you walk out of here and you're not excited as a Christian, something's wrong. Because the glorification, doctrine of glorification. First of all, the definition of glorification. What is it? What is it? Glorification is the final goal of our salvation. Charles Horn, in his book, The Doctrine of Salvation, states, quote, glorification is the final climactic act in God's redeeming work. Glorification is an event which will affect all the people of God in the realization of God's redemptive purpose. It will bring to final fruition the purpose and the grace which was given in Christ Jesus from times eternal. It's the final product of what God has saved us for. In other words, God didn't just save us. Listen to this. God just didn't save us to forgive us and take us to heaven. God saved a much greater purpose in mind. He has saved us, listen, to bring us to glory. He has saved us to glorify us. Bernard Ram, in his work, Them He Glorified, A Systematic Study of the Doctrine of Glorification. Listen, he says this. He says, the finished work of creation was good. In fact, it was very good. You remember Genesis? It says, very good. The finished work of creation was good, but the completed work of redemption will be glorious. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of men, all that God has prepared for them who love him. It's going to be glorious. It's the final product of why God saved you and me. If you're saved, if you know the Lord, he saved you for glory. Now, what does it involve? This is exciting. First of all, it involves full realization of freedom. Do you see down in verse 21? It says, or does not, excuse me, In verse 21, it says that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery. Now, creation is going to be set free from its slavery, but we are going to be set free from our slavery. Full freedom. Freedom from what? First of all, freedom from our sin. Freedom from sin. Folks, right now, we have a battle with sin. Can I hear an affirmation here? Affirmation. We have a battle with sin. I'll tell you what, there's a battle that goes on inside of us. We have sin that lives in our flesh. We battle with it all the time. My worst enemy, much of the time, is right here. It's me. And there's a battle that goes on in us. We're battling with sin nature, which we inherited from our forefathers. Sin has been passed down. David said, I was conceived in iniquity. And we battle with sin in the flesh. We have a bent to do wrong. And we battle that as Christians all the time. But in the final state, when we are glorified, it'll be gone. Amen. Full freedom. I'll tell you what, there's three tenses of salvation. There's a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. Past tense, we have been saved from the penalty and guilt of sin. There's a present tense of salvation. We are being saved from the pollution, practice, and power of sin.
Yes, amen.
That's sanctification.
That's right, preacher.
But there is a future tense of salvation where we will be saved from the presence of sin. That's glorification. And I'll tell you what, folks, I can't wait. I don't know about you, but I can't wait till I don't have to battle anymore with sin in my heart, where it's totally taken away and we have freedom to be what God created us to be. And not only will we have freedom from sin, we're going to have freedom from our greatest enemy, death. I'll tell you what, we will have freedom in that day when we are glorified. That last enemy will be put away. We will come, and it says when we are glorified, that last enemy, death, will be abolished, will be vanquished. And then will come about that saying, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But we'll be saying, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, when we're glorified, no more death. Praise God. We're set free. Set free. Secondly, this glorification involves the perfecting of the soul and spirit. Not only will sin be done away with, but our soul and or spirit will be perfected. Now, let me give you some words. These are exciting. The words that the Bible uses to describe what it's going to be like, what we're going to be like. Blameless, pure, holy, without spot, without wrinkle, faultless. 1 Corinthians 1:8, who will also confirm you to the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:27 states, so that he may present, that Jesus may present the church to himself gloriously, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy, blameless. Colossians 1:22, yet he, Jesus, has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, without reproach, beyond reproach. Jude 24, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. My, oh my, oh my. Blameless, faultless, holy, pure, without spot, without wrinkle.
Amen.
That's going to be us. I'm going to tell you, folks, moral perfection of our spirit and of our soul. And here's, if you're taking notes, put down Hebrews 12, 21, 22, and 23. Listen to this. But you, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, and to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and listen to this, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect.
Yes, amen.
Perfect. That's what glorification is going to be. Our soul and our spirits are going to be morally perfected in the presence of God. But not only, listen, not only does this affect glorification, affect our soul and our spirit, but it involves our bodies. Our bodies. There's going to be the perfecting of the body. You see verse 23? It says that we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our bodies. Right now, we live in unredeemed flesh. Somebody might say, well, Jesus, didn't he provide for all redemption? Yes, he has. But we have not entered into the benefits of the redemption of the body yet. But we will.
Amen.
We will enter into the redemption of the body. One day we will get new resurrection bodies.
Amen.
And oh, what are they going to be like? Oh my. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven above, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state. King James Version says this vile body, but it means lowly body, a humble body. This body of our humble state, listen to this, into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of power which he has to subject all things to himself. Our bodies, our resurrection bodies, will be like Jesus's resurrection body. That's amazing. Well, what was his resurrection body like? Well, it was changed. Jesus's body was changed. It lay in the tomb, and when Jesus got up in the resurrection, it was changed. Now, there was conformity to that body. It was a real body that Jesus had, but it was changed. It was a change. He was recognizable. And I believe, folks, with all my heart, we're going to be recognizable in heaven.
Amen.
We will. We'll know each other in heaven. But I'm going to tell you what. His body was changed. His body, Jesus' body, real body, but it could walk through walls. You remember they had locked themselves in, and Jesus came into the room. He could walk through locked doors. He could vanish and appear. He could travel, I believe, at the speed of thought. But it was a real body. He said, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. Give me something to eat. You know, I've said this before, but if a spirit or ghost eats, it goes right through them. Jesus took some fish and some honey and ate it. He said, touch me. Touch me, Thomas. I'm real. So we're going to have a real body. There's going to be continuity between this body on earth and the body we have up there. But it's going to be changed. You see, in 1 Corinthians 15, it describes our new bodies. What was sown perishable will be raised imperishable. What was sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. What was sown in weakness will be raised in power. What was sown a natural body will be raised a spiritual body. And this perishable will put on imperishable. And this mortal will put on immortality. And it's going to be changed. It's going to be changed. It's going to be like Jesus' body. And you see, this body that we get is going to be perfectly suited for heaven. It'll be a mature body. People have asked me, what happens when a baby dies, Pastor? Are they going to have, they're going to be babies for all eternity? No. No. They'll have a mature body. God will give them a mature body. But it will not age. Amen?
Amen?
It will not age. And it will not corrupt. It will not decay. You know, the body you're living in is decaying. Do you know how I know? I want to ask you a question. How many of you used deodorant this morning? Raise your hand. Now, I give you permission. If you're beside anybody who didn't raise their hand, you can move. The reason you use deodorant is to cover up the smell of decay, of corruption. But you know what? You know something's not in heaven? No deodorant. Because you know what? The bodies we get don't corrupt. I'm going to tell you, these bodies, folks that never get tired, you need no rest. I mean, I know some of you need sleep, I can tell. But up in heaven, you won't need sleep. You never get tired. You will not age. You don't get old. You don't get creaky. And you know, there's no disease, no sickness, no death, no arthritis, no cancer, no mental illness. In these bodies, you know what we do? We groan. Did you see it in our text? If you didn't see it there, you could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, in these bodies we groan. I fulfill that word of God every morning when I get out of bed. In these bodies we groan. I'll tell you what, these bodies, but when we get to the glorification, all those things have passed. I'm going to tell you something. This is going to blow your mind. This is going to be hard for you to believe, but I want to tell you something. When I get there, this body is going to be a perfect 10. I know it's hard to believe. There's only one thing harder to believe. Your body is going to be a perfect 10. Our bodies will be like the Lord's. Wow. Glorification, full realization of perfection in our bodies. Number four, there's going to be a full participation in eternal life. You know, up in verses 13 through 15, it talks about we've begun this relationship with Him. We have a personal, intimate relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. But I'm going to tell you what, folks, when we get there, there'll be a full realization of eternal life, that relationship with Jesus. You know what? Right now, I know Jesus. Then I will know Jesus. Wow. That's glorification. And not only that, but there'll be a sharing of, listen to this, and a shining with the glory of Jesus Christ. In chapter 8, verse 17, it says, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Folks, we are going to share in and shine with, this is amazing, the Shekinah glory of God. Do you remember when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And you know what He did up there? He pulled back the veil. And He let them catch a glimpse of His glory. And His face shone like the sun in its strength. And His clothing became as white as light. The glory of Christ. The Shekinah glory. Folks, we're going to shine.
Amen.
Through glorification. You remember when Moses spent time in the immediate presence of God, he came down and what? His face shone. You remember Stephen, as he talked to the Sanhedrin and witnessed, his face shone like an angel. I'm going to tell you what, one day we're going to shine with the glory of Christ. And not only that, folks, this is amazing, hard to believe. We're going to be just like Jesus. Beloved, now we are the children of God.
Join heirs.
Children of God. Children of God. But it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know it. When He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him just as He is. Oh, man. I'll tell you, it's hard to believe.
Yes, amen.
But we're going to have freedom from sin, freedom from death. Our souls and our spirits are going to be morally perfected. Our bodies are going to be perfected. We are going to have that personal relationship with Christ. And we are going to shine and be just like Jesus.
Yes,
that's why God saved us. He saved us for glory.
Yes,
now, I'm just one point of application before we go to a next point. And that is, are you here today? Are you going through any trials? What a question. Any problems in your life? Is there any suffering? Is there any heartache? I want you to look at verse 18 of chapter 8 of Romans. Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The sufferings of this age, folks, I'm going to say it, and I know when we're going through it, doesn't seem like it, they're temporal. Blink. Blink. And we're going to be there. But the glory that is coming, it's eternal. That's why Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 can say this. He's thinking of the trials and he says, "For these momentary light afflictions."
Yeah.
What? Paul, haven't you been beaten without number? Haven't you been beat up every place you go? Haven't you suffered 5 times 39 lashes with a whip from the Jews? Haven't you been beaten 3 times with rods? Weren't you in Lystra? Didn't they pelt you with stones until they thought you were dead? Haven't you spent night and day in the ocean, several times shipwrecked? Haven't you spent years of your life in jail unjustly? Paul? And these momentary light afflictions.
Yeah.
How can you say that, Paul? Because he compares it. He says these momentary light afflictions are storing up for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not to the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen eternal. He says, listen, I put my trials on one side of the balance scale, and I put God, the glory that we're going to share with on the other, and there's no comparison. I consider they're not worthy even to be compared with how much glory God has prepared for us. Man, oh man, I get excited. That's glorification. Now, secondly, the necessity and the assurance of glorification. First of all, why do we have to be glorified? Put this verse down. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Paul tells us, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We can't go to heaven in these bodies. In these sin-marred, sin-permeated bodies, we can't go to heaven. So God has to change us. There's no sin in heaven. If God let sin in heaven, it wouldn't be heaven anymore. So he's got to change us. He's got to perfect our bodies. He's got to perfect our souls and spirit so he can take us to heaven. But Pastor, how do you know it's going to happen? This is exciting. I know this is going to happen. How do you know? First of all, number one, we know because we're predestined to glory. Look over in verse 29. This is important. We're predestined to glory. Verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become what? Conformed to the image of his son." Folks, Christians are predestinated. Never says non-Christians are predestinated. But it does say Christians are predestinated. God has predestinated you to shine with the glory of Christ. And I know if God predestinated, guess what?
It's going to happen.
It's going to happen. Secondly, I know that it's going to happen because what God starts, he always finishes. Philippians 1:6, I am confident in this very thing that he who began a good work in you will complete it, perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. You know, some of you start projects and don't finish them. I see some wives going. But you know what? God never starts a project and doesn't finish. And guess what? Salvation is his project. He began it. He's going to finish it. He's the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. And I know. I know it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe. But because God never doesn't complete what he starts, it's going to happen. How else do I know? I know because of the character of God. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 says, who will confirm you to the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul, how do you know? Verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's faithful. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, now the God of peace sanctify you entirely, body, soul, and spirit, unto the day, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he make you blameless. How do you know it's going to happen? Next verse. He who called you is faithful, and he will bring it to pass. Now, I'll tell you what, if I look at myself or if I look at some saints, I say, they're going to be like Jesus? Never happen. But I'm not looking at you, and I'm not looking at me. I'm looking at him. He's faithful. And he said, I'm going to do it, and he's going to do it. Another way, I know this is going to happen. We know because God, listen to this, has given us his Spirit
as
a down payment,
yes,
as a guarantee, as an earnest, as the first fruits. Look at Romans 8:23. And he did so to make known the riches, and 8:23, and not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. God, when we have come to know Christ, he sends his Spirit into our hearts. The Spirit is the first fruits. But where there's first fruits, there's always latter fruits. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says he's given us the Spirit as an earnest or a pledge. The word is in the Greek is erebone. You know what it is? An engagement ring. The Holy Spirit, God says, you're mine. He's given us an engagement ring. And he said, I promise you, he's the Spirit of promise. I promise I'm going to conform you to the image of my Son. And you know what? We know because we have the Spirit. You know how else we know? Get this. God sees it as already done. Look at Romans 8:30. 8:30. This is so exciting. And these whom he predestinated, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he has also glorified. Do you know what glorified is? Past tense. Not he will glorify. He already glorified. Say, how can that be? Because God is outside of time. He already sees the final project. And he says, you know what? You're glorified. I see you as being like my Son. God said, so it's already happened. It's so certain in the mind of God that he sees and speaks of it as already taken place. And we just can't imagine what it's going to be like. I can't even imagine. C.S. Lewis, some of you are familiar with him. He wrote in a work called The Weight of Glory. He talks about seeing glorified saints. If we could see what we are going to be like, if I could see you in your glorified state, he says this. If we were to see them in their glorified forms, we would be tempted to bow down and worship them.
Yes, amen.
Can you imagine that? Wow. Oh, I can't believe it. They're shining with the glory of Christ. And folks, it's going to happen. The best is yet to come. Now I'm going to conclude here with number three, the timing and our response to glorification. The timing and the response to glorification. When is it going to happen? Thiessen, in his lectures in systematic theology, says, our salvation from the presence of sin will take place when we see the Lord, either at death or at his coming. And I think there's truth in what he says. If and when we die, if we die before the Lord comes, our spirit, our soul, goes to be with the Lord. Amen? To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. To do that, God has got to work that moral perfection in our soul and spirit. So part of that glorification will take place. If the Lord tarries and we die, part of that will take place when we die. But the body goes into the grave. The body goes into the grave and awaits the coming of the Lord. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Man, if Jesus were to come today, I'll tell you, those brothers and sisters that have gone on before us and knew the Lord would be raised up from the ground. You mean he's going to take actual elements? I mean, what about somebody that's been dead for 2,000 years? I mean, their elements have been dispersed and, you know, how is he going to do that? I have no clue. But I'm going to tell you what, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to take elements of these bodies and bring them back together and change them. Folks, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And this mortal will put on immortality, and this perishable will put on imperishable. And then will come about, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? It's going to happen. And it will fully happen when Christ comes back. And at his return, we're going to be like him. For we shall see him just as he is. Wow. Now, what is our response? If you just go out of here and you say, praise God, this is great. And no. I mean, wherever you have the scripture, preaching is never for just getting excited. What difference does it make? Number one, I'll tell you what, folks, we should be longing for it. Longing for it. Look down in verse 24 and 25 of Romans 8. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait, what? Eagerly for it. Man, I'll tell you what, folks, I can't wait. We wait eagerly for it. That's what he says over in Philippians 3:20. He says, our citizenship is from in heaven, from which we eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be longing for the coming of Christ, longing to shine with him in glory. I'll tell you what, we should let it permeate our minds. You say, well, you don't want to get too heavenly minded. You're no earthly good. I haven't met anybody like that yet. I met a lot of people that are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. We've got to set our mind on the finished product. And we should long for it. But secondly, we should live in light of it. You know, over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It's not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him just as he is. Listen, and everyone who has their hope fixed on this purifies himself. Every man who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, the fact that we're going to be glorified, the fact that God's intention for us is to shine with the glory of Christ, should make a difference in how we live down here. We should live in the light of his glory. We should purify ourselves as he is pure. We should long to be like him now, because we will be like him then. We should live in the light of this great truth. And then thirdly and lastly, we should not neglect it. We shouldn't neglect our salvation. Folks, we've been doing a series, and the title of the series is So Great a Salvation. You know where that phrase comes from. Hebrews 2, verse 3. But that phrase is a part of a question. This is an important question.
Yes, amen.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You see, when we see what God has done for us and we see where we're headed, to neglect it. How can we neglect? We need to get out of here and tell somebody about Christ, about what he's done. He doesn't do this just for you. He's done it for the world. If somebody came and said, you know what, your neighbor just won the lottery, you know, go tell him. Say, no, I don't want to offend him. You might go and say, if I tell you something, would you split with me? You go tell them. We've got great news. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We need to tell people. But if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, you need to receive the Lord. For how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? You need to, by faith, take Jesus as your bridge to heaven. I'll tell you what. How can you neglect? How can you not? The greatest sin there is to know about salvation and just neglect it. You remember the story, the frog prince? It just came to mind as I was studying. The frog prince, at least the modern version, talks about a prince, that fell under a curse and became a frog. And what set him free from the curse was the kiss of a princess. And when that frog was kissed, that frog became a prince again. And I couldn't help but think, you know, man coming under the curse of sin, but God came down and at the cross kissed us to make us a prince, to make us shine with his glory. The best is yet to come.
Yes, it is.
Lord, we just